Now Jeff expects me to get up here and preach. I appreciate that message and song. You know, there are some of us here who grew up with fathers who loved the Lord Jesus and who were exemplary in their Christian walk. Some maybe who had fathers who were honorable men, didn't know the Lord. Some maybe who had fathers who were not the fathers they should have been. But let me say especially to our young people here this morning, if your father knows the Lord and loves the Lord and has a heart to walk with Him, even though it may be imperfect, even though he, like myself, fails in many ways, thank God for that dad. And give him your heart. And ask God to help you to follow his earthly example as he follows the example of Christ in the Scripture. Because that's a great blessing to have. And for some of you college students who have dads who love the Lord and are serving Him, I hope you're planning to call them today and just express to them some words of encouragement and appreciation for their ministry in your life. Well, I would just say again, happy Father's Day to each one here. And men, I hope that you are having, that you will have, an encouraging day today. Now, last year, we always have a little token of appreciation for moms and dads on Mother's Day and Father's Day. Last year, we had the inspirational pocket screwdriver. I know that's tough to improve upon. Okay, so this year we have there's a little packet, and as you go out this morning, men, pick one of those up. It's a pen, bookmark along the theme of strong in the Lord, and has Psalm 27:1 on it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we just want you to have that. Hope it'll prove useful. Pens are generally useful. Bookmarks can find a place in your Bible. So hope that'll be a blessing and a help to you. I read this week of one pastor's approach to honoring the men in his church on Father's Day. And he said he'd done all the standard things. Bookmarks, pens, gadgets, devotional books, all those kinds of things. But one Father's Day, he decided he was going to do something different. So he had freshly baked chocolate chip cookies behind the pulpit. In the middle of the sermon, he had the ushers come and hand them out and told the men they could eat to their heart's content. So this morning, no. I only read about this yesterday, so maybe next year. And I'd have to check with Steve and ask him what he thinks about eating chocolate chip cookies in the pews. So, you know, we'll see what comes. But that pastor did testify. He had some visitors that morning, and they went away, and they said that was the most hospitable church they had ever been at, even though the preacher preached long. So I'm thinking there's some benefit to this cookies idea during the sermon. So we'll see what next Father's Day may bring for us. But let me have you turn this morning to Psalm 127. This morning, this will be the second installment in a two-part message that we began on Father's Day last year. Okay, now, you may or may not remember this, but last year we looked at Psalm 127, and this morning we're going to look at its companion, Psalm 128. And these two psalms clearly go together, as you'll see as we read them here in a minute. So let me ask you to follow along as we read both of these psalms, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Psalmist writes, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Psalm 128. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the day of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Now, folks, there's no question in my mind that these two Psalms could be called the Happy Father's Day Psalms. Since we're going to look at Psalm 128 this morning, let me just point out a couple of Happy Father's Day anomalies in that Psalm. Okay, Psalm 128 is obviously written to, or at least is about, a man. Verse 4 says, "Thus shall the man be blessed." And it talks about having children's children, being a grandfather. It's written to a man who is married, because verse 3 speaks of thy wife. It's written to a married man who has children, because verse 3 further says, thy children. So Psalm 128, like Psalm 127 before, it has as the object of its teaching men who are fathers. But not only does the text focus on fathers, it suggests the happiness of being a good father. Look at Psalm 128 again here. It begins this way, "Blessed." That word blessed is the Hebrew word asher, which is often translated happy. So the psalmist begins, "Blessed," or "happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." Happy, that's the same word again. "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. For thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." Now a while back, when we were in the early stages of our study of Psalm 119, which we've since completed, I noted for us that there are two Hebrew words that are commonly translated by the English word bless or blessed. And we see both of those words here in Psalm 128. I already drew our attention to the first. That's the Hebrew word asher. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." Verse 2, "Happy shalt thou be." And that word describes a man as viewed from the perspective of another man, as in something that others would look upon and desire, kind of like we might think, well, what a lucky guy. What a happy guy. What a blessed fellow. It's kind of like that company LG, right? Life for him is good. A rich, happy, blessed life. So this word, "blessed is this man, happy is this man," is a word of description. It's describing the kind of life he leads as others look upon it. The other Hebrew word that's often translated blessed is the word Barak, kind of like our president's name. And it is a word describing one of receiving blessing. So it's a word not of description, but of reception. And it speaks of a blessing bestowed on someone, generally God's blessing upon them. And this word also appears twice in Psalm 128, once in verse 4 and once in verse 5. Take a look. Verse 4 says, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed." Okay, so this is Barak. "Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." So this psalm, and in Psalm 127, if we were to look at it as well, speaks of happy fathers, and it speaks of blessed fathers, specifically fathers who have been blessed by God. Both of these psalms describe the blessing of God upon fathers and their families, but more specifically, upon those in whose lives God is at the center. And I'm going to assume that most of us here this morning share that desire, the desire for God to be the center of our lives and our homes. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then that certainly should be the desire of your heart. So in light of Father's Day and in keeping with the specific context of this psalm, I've entitled the message this morning, "God's Blessing for Godly Fathers." But I do that with some reservation because I realize that not everyone here is a father. I might have some moms here, some grandmoms, some singles, some couples who don't have children, some young people. And you might be tempted to think this message is for dads only, and so it isn't relevant for you, but let me suggest otherwise. While the psalm is speaking in the context of dads and families, it is in the greater scheme of things about circles of influence, about relationships, and about contentedness. You know how if you throw a pebble, a rock in a pond, you see those expanding circles of ripples. Let's take a look here in Psalm 128. The first couple verses talk about my walk with God. The middle couple verses about our nearer relationships. Here, the family in particular is in focus. Then the last two verses broaden those connections to a larger circle of relationships. In particular, for the psalmist, which by the way is Solomon, it's the nation of Israel. For us, we might parallel it to the church. So my thesis this morning, and I realize this is a lengthy introduction, but it really kind of makes the case and things will fall out naturally from it. My thesis this morning is this. A close walk with God will, and I want to be dogmatic this morning. I'm purposely not saying might or could, but it will enrich your human relationships. And it will expand your sphere of influence. And it will bring joy and blessing to your life. That is what will happen. As we walk closely with our God, as we fear Him, we will experience enriched human relationships, expanded spheres of influence, and joy and blessing in our lives. Now you'll notice I didn't say it'll make your life easier. I didn't say it'll exempt you from pain, from sickness, from disease, or from discomfort. I didn't say it'll ensure that you always have a good job or that you won't have financial pressures. I didn't even say that it will extend your life. But folks, whether you're a dad or not, if you're a mom, if you're a grandparent, if you're a son or a daughter, a single or married, if you're young or old, man or woman, healthy or infirm, affluent or impoverished, whatever your present circumstances, whatever your situation, this is true. A close walk with God will enrich your relationships. It will expand your influence and it will bring joy and blessing to your life. God's Word teaches that. I believe that's true. I hope you do too. And I believe that this passage teaches that same truth. And I trust this morning that you'll allow God to use this passage both to encourage and challenge you this morning. So let me read Psalm 128 one more time just to get these thoughts into our minds. And you look here. Our outline is going to be simply this. In verses 1 through 2, we're going to talk about your faith. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to talk about your family. In verses 5 and 6, your fellowship. So you follow along here as I read. Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, and as we've just really already begun to walk through this psalm, we ask that you administer its truths in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would go from here all the more determined to have a loving relationship with you, to walk in the fear of the Lord, as it were, to walk in your ways, to be obedient, to put our relationship with you, our faithful relationship of faith, as the priority in our lives. I pray, Father, that then you would encourage us with these blessings, that our human relationships will be enriched, that our families will be strengthened, that our influence will be expanded, and that we will experience a joyful, blessed, happy life if we will but walk with you. Minister your word in our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin here looking first at this matter about your faith. Verse 1 says, "Blessed or happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." Now you know that paragraphs have topic sentences. Well, here's the topic sentence of this psalm, of this paragraph, of this stanza. Here's the basic teaching in a nutshell. Joy, grace, happiness, blessedness will come to everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. Now, a question that might come to mind then is just what does the psalmist mean when he speaks of fearing the Lord? That's a very, very common Old Testament expression in particular. And the verses that perhaps most readily come to mind are those that tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that it's the beginning of wisdom. And that it leads to a fullness of understanding of the things of God. But that still doesn't tell us exactly what it means. Let me suggest that we have something of an answer right here in our text. We won't have time to examine this exhaustively. But here, right in verse 1, we have a little bit of a sense of what it means to fear the Lord. Now, though we may not recognize it immediately, this psalm is a stanza of Hebrew poetry. We tend to pick up on English poetry because it's often characterized by meter, by the rhythm of the language, and by rhyme, by the repetition of sounds. But Hebrew poetry doesn't use those characteristics, and if it did, we wouldn't always see them transferred over through the translation anyway. But Hebrew poetry uses parallelism to emphasize and illustrate its points. In other words, the repetition of meaning. And sometimes the phrases running parallel are opposite in meaning. Like if you go through the Proverbs, and you'll have a statement about the wise, and then kind of in contradiction to that, a statement about the foolish. And there's that contrast there, and that parallelism highlights the contrast between the wise person and the fool. But more often, the writers of the Old Testament in their poetry will use something called synonymous parallelism, where the two phrases are coordinated, where they kind of give fuller meaning to each other, and that's what we have here in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is everyone." And by the way, notice it's not just dads, but everyone that feareth the Lord. And then this is added to give insight about one who fears the Lord, that walketh in His ways. So it's saying, one who fears the Lord is one who walks in His ways. Those are two descriptions of the same kind of thing. You remember, as we studied Psalm 119, remember the theme of that? It was walking in the way of God's Word. And you may remember how the first stanza of Psalm 119, kind of like the first verse here, presented the blessedness of walking in the way of God's Word. So I believe the psalmist here is describing as blessed someone who fears the Lord, and that means one who walks in the ways of God. Let's look at a couple of other examples from the Old Testament that set those things kind of in parallel, side by side like that. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Proverbs 14:2 says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." There, you see that kind of opposite parallelism in that psalm. Here, the one who's upright fears the Lord. He walks in his uprightness. The fool, of course, despises God. But there's that parallel between walking uprightly, walking in the ways of God, and fearing the Lord. Concerning the Messiah, Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So folks, when we see in the Old Testament this expression, the fear of the Lord, it's really not speaking of some sort of a slavish, cowering fear. Though certainly, if we are standing in our sin, we ought be fearful of the judgment of a righteous and holy God. But that's really not what's emphasized when it talks about the fear of the Lord. It's rather speaking of one who has a true relationship with God. One that is rooted in reverence and in respect, but also in appreciation. And someone who fears the Lord is one who loves God and who walks in His ways. One more detail before we move on. In this parallelism, the fear of the Lord speaks of the heart attitude, the inward aspect of this. Walking in His ways emphasizes how that attitude demonstrates itself in the living of life. And folks, they go together. Sometimes we'll say, well, this person loves the Lord, but they're living like the devil. Something there does not make sense. We'll say someone fears the Lord and yet their walk betrays someone who lacks a heart for God. So folks, if we fear the Lord, if we love the Lord, if we have that true relationship with God, then the natural thing that ought flow from that is a walk that conforms to the Word of God and to the ways of God. Remember how Jesus said this? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There's that same connection. If you fear the Lord, you'll walk in His ways. The fear of the Lord is a love for God It's a heart for Him. And it's born out by our walk, a life being lived for Him, a life of obedience and faithfulness, a life of faith. And someone who fears the Lord, in other words, someone who walks in His ways, maybe imperfectly, but characteristically, someone who lives faithfully by faith, that person will be blessed. That dad will be blessed. Happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Now look at verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. This, of course, is set in the culture of ancient Israel. Today, most of us don't really eat directly the fruit of our own hands. Instead, we earn money and then we run to Aldi's or Walmart or McDonald's and we buy the fruit of someone else's labor. But the principle here is straightforward enough and relevant for us as well. One who fears the Lord, one who walks in His ways, one who faithfully lives a life of faith, that person will prosper spiritually. It's the same thing, same idea that we see in Psalm 1. Right? Psalm 1 speaks about the blessed man. And the psalmist says of him, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In Genesis 39:2, it says this about Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Whenever I read that verse, I'm always reminded of Tyndale's translation of that verse in the Tyndale Bible. Tyndale said, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was one lucky fellow. Okay? Not the most accurate translation, but an apt one. He was one that you would look upon him and say, he is blessed. He is happy. What a prosperous, fruitful life, because he's walking with God and God is walking with him and he's a lucky fellow. You know, in that sense this morning, folks, God wants us to be lucky fellows and lucky ladies, those who are blessed, those who are spiritually prosperous as we walk with the Lord. Our text isn't saying that every crop will be a bumper crop. It doesn't mean there won't be any hail. It doesn't mean there won't be any hardship. But it does mean that nothing that this blessed man does is wasted. His labor unto the Lord will accomplish God's perfect purposes for his life. And by the way, tonight, for those of you who aren't involved with our teens out in NBT, planning to preach a message about God's purpose for your life. And the fact is, folks, if we fear the Lord, if we love Him, if we walk with Him, then our lives will be blessed. And whatsoever we do, as God directs and guides in our lives, it will not be a failure, but it will accomplish God's intended purpose for us. Whether we see that always outwardly or not, we can be assured of that by faith. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So we've seen that the foundation of this stanza of poetry is the blessedness of living faithfully by faith. Verses 1 and 2 focus on our faith. Now verses 3 and 4 look at the family. It says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So these verses describe the blessing, folks, of your family. Now remember I said that there are two Hebrew words often translated blessed. In verses 1 and 2, it was the first one, Asher, that means happiness. Here it's Barak, and this speaks of God's blessing being bestowed. So let's realize that our families are given to us as a blessing from God. We saw that up in Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So parents, your children are God's blessing to you. And by the way, children, your parents are God's blessing to you as well. You may not always appreciate that, but it's so. Parents, we may not always appreciate it, but it's so. God gives us the families that He has placed us in with their strengths and their weaknesses, with their foibles and their successes. God gives them to us, gives us to one another as His blessing, His heritage in our lives, and we ought to be thankful for it. So let's realize that our families are given as a blessing. Now here in verse 3, it talks first about a man's wife. And the wife is described in two ways. First, she's pictured as a fruitful vine. And then she's pictured as being by the sides of thine house, which is kind of a curious phrase that we'll consider in a minute. But let's talk first about that expression, the fruitful vine. This, of course, is some poetic imagery here. And let me just say that this is really not an allusion to fertility, nor is it a statement about having big families. Now, I'm for big families. I just don't believe that that's what this verse is teaching. I don't believe that's a biblical mandate. That's not the point that is here. But certainly that's a blessing as God enables you to have a big family. What a privilege, because it is a blessing, a heritage from God. But if you look at the imagery that's associated with vines in the Old Testament and in other ancient literature, you'd find that the use of the fruitful vine here suggests intimacy and a relationship and something of a festive, heartwarming spirit. Judges 9:13 pictures the fruit of the vine as bringing cheer to both God and man. So we see that as we walk with the Lord, our marriage relationships are enriched. And there is a growing intimacy that's there. And there is just a festive heart warmth that ought come through that relationship. And folks, if you will walk with the Lord, He will enrich that relationship. I ran across this, which talks about a man's relationship with his wife. It's called the seven stages of a married coal. Okay, and it just kind of walks through the same occurrence over 7 years. Okay, the first year, as the man's wife comes down with a cold, he says something like this, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about you, my baby girl. You have a bad sniffle there, and there's no telling how these things might develop with the strep that's going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. And I know the food is lousy there, so I'm going to be bringing in your meals from Outback, and I've already got it arranged with the floor superintendent." So there's year one. Year two, he says, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I called the doctor and asked him to rush over here. You go to bed like a good girl, please." In the third year, it's, "Well, maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Do we have any canned soup?" In the fourth year, it's, "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished the floor, you better lie down." In the fifth year, it's, "Why don't you just take a couple of aspirin?" In the sixth year, it's, "I wish you'd just gargle or do something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal." And in the seventh year, it's, "Come on, hon, stop coughing in my direction. You're going to give me a cold. Maybe you should sleep on the couch so I can get some rest." Okay, so now we're laughing because there's a sense in which we understand that progression, but really that is contrary to the Bible. The Bible says that as we walk with God, as we fear the Lord, our relationships ought grow, not diminish in their intimacy, in their richness, in their warmth and sensitivity. And folks, God assures us of that. That if we fear the Lord, if we walk in His ways, then men, our wives, will be like that vine, where there is that warmth, that closeness, that growth in our relationships over the years. Now look back at the rest of verse 3. It says, Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Now, the way that lays out in English, we kind of think of vines outside climbing up the sides of the house, and we could come away with all kinds of applications from that imagery, but that's not what it's saying. It's not describing the vines as being by the sides of the house. It's describing the wife as being by the sides of the house. And actually, the word that is translated by the sides of is a word that emphasizes the extremity of something. The King James translators have kind of chosen to emphasize the extremity of the periphery, which really doesn't make sense to me. But rather, I think the better way of understanding it is in the sides of thy house. That word actually meaning the strength, in the extremity, in the sense of in the innermost parts of the house. You see, in ancient culture, those who were wealthy and had homes with many rooms, the ladies, the women, the daughters, always lived in the middle of the house where they would be protected, where they would be secure, where they wouldn't be subject to gawkers as Bathsheba was, but they would be in that innermost, most careful, protected area of the house. So the idea here is the wife being in the innermost part of your house, in the very heart of your house. And that pictures for us the wife's fidelity and the security of their relationship. A woman in the innermost parts of the house stands in direct contrast to the promiscuous wife of Proverbs 7:11, who is loud and stubborn, and whose feet abide not in her house. And the next verse describes her as being without and in the streets. On the other hand, the man who walks with God will find that his wife is within. She is in the innermost part of the home. There's testimony there to the closeness, the richness of their relationship. Now, let's look at the next part of verse 3. It says, "Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. The olive was very important in ancient Israel. Its fruit had a very special religious significance. Olives provided the oil for the light in the tabernacle, for the lampstands there. Olives, along with spices and perfumes, were part of the oil used for anointing priests. Olive oil was also used medicinally in the ancient world, as well as, of course, being food. Now, if we think about the olive tree, it's a very slow-growing tree. It often takes more than a decade to reach the point where they produce fruit in any kind of plenty. And so the image here of children being like olive plants round about thy table is of the careful cultivation of children as they very slowly come to maturity. You know, young people, growing up is not a fast process. It takes time. There's a lot of learning. There's a lot of growth to happen. And the picture here is like the olive tree, where it may be a slow process before there begins to be that evident fruitfulness. But once they reach maturity, olive trees bear fruit for many years to come. And there's the picture. The one who walks with God will find that as he cultivates the lives of his children about him, that it will be a process, and may it sometimes be slower than we as parents care to have it be, but that in time, there will be that maturity, and ultimately there will be a fruitness that will come and will continue and will really extend the influence of that man beyond his years. A point could be made that the children mature and bear their own children. That could be the idea of fruitfulness, and there is the mention of children's children a little later on. But I think just the way that fits into this psalm, the point is that the children mature and they carry out, they continue with the righteous life of their father. Kind of like the arrows of Psalm 127, verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth, carrying that man's influence far beyond what he would experience in his own lifetime. So for the father who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, his wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of his house. His children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Men, that is God's intention regarding your family. That's how he wants to bless you. If you will walk with him, if you will fear him, if you will love him, if you will put your relationship with God first, then he will enrich your relationship with your wife. He'll enrich your relationship with your family. He will help and undertake in the lives of your children to mature them, to grow them, that they might follow after your example. So we've considered the foundation of faith and the fruitfulness of family. Now let's consider in a broader sense God's blessing to you in terms of your fellowship. Take a look here at verses 5 and 6. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Zion was a fortified hill that was right there near Jerusalem, and that was the hill that David took on his conquest of Jerusalem. And the biblical writers came to use Zion to represent Jerusalem, sometimes to represent the temple, sometimes even to represent the heavenly city. And the relationship between Zion and Jerusalem in this passage likely means that we are to think of Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt in the temple. And so the psalmist wishes for the faithful man, here's his desire for the faithful man, the good or the prosperity of Jerusalem. When the ancient Israelites were away from Jerusalem, they were concerned about the worship of God. They were concerned about the security of the temple. They were concerned about the strength of the Davidic kingdom. And so they would make their pilgrimages periodically, year by year, to come to Jerusalem to worship there in the temple. And as they would make those pilgrimages, they would recite or chant or sing together some of these psalms. And they are many of them annotated for us in our Bible with a little superscription, a song of degrees, or literally a song of ascents. And the idea is they would ascend the hill coming up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms together. In Psalm 122, which is another psalm that tradition tells us was a psalm of degrees, of ascent, the psalmist writes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. Now, some of you men this morning maybe woke up to breakfast in bed, or you woke up to a hot cup of coffee. If you're a coffee drinker, that wouldn't do anything for me, and ice cold Mountain Dew would do better for me. But you know, maybe you woke up to some cards or a gift. Maybe you're going to have a special meal today. But imagine if this morning when you awoke, instead of saying Happy Father's Day, your wife said to you, "The kids and I didn't get you anything for Father's Day. Instead, we prayed for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem on your behalf." Now, that might not make much sense to you. But for an ancient Israelite, he would have been thrilled. Because it mattered to him in the core of his being. One who walked with God was genuinely and earnestly concerned about the nation, about the capital city, about the kingdom, about the temple, about God's people as they gathered for worship there. And that's why in the Old Testament, even when they're going astray, you see the emphasis on those things. And those who we call reformer kings were the ones who brought their attention back to those things. And as they're in exile, they're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. They're praying for the restoration of the city and of the temple. Those were important things in ancient Israel. So as the psalmist here says of this blessed man, when he assures him that the good of Israel will be in your life, and the peace of Jerusalem, and your children's children will come there and gather in the temple, those were meaningful words of encouragement to that man. Folks, let me ask you, how much do such things matter to us in our hearts? How much do we care about the church of the Lord Jesus, about His body? You know, folks, the church, the fellowship of God's people should matter greatly to us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." In Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Folks, how much does the church, the people of God in this place, our ministry in this community, how much does that matter to you? Now, let me make it clear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we ought to draw a parallel between ancient Israel and the church. That's not my point. But my point in this text is that to the ancient Israelite, he was concerned about the things of God and the people of God. Those were things that were important to him, so much so that he would be encouraged simply to note that God was working amidst His people. And folks, it ought to be likewise with us. We ought to find great encouragement. We ought to be able to regather next Sunday and hear about young people being saved through the outreach ministries of this church and be excited and have that be as joyful a thing to us as having a good cup of coffee or an ice cold Diet Mountain Dew, right? Those ought to be important things to us, things that we value. The fellowship of believers, encouraging one another, praying together, praying for one another, being involved, laboring together in God's service here, those are things that ought be of significance to us, so much that as we see God at work, we're encouraged by it. We're blessed by it. Because we're walking with Him, and those are God's priorities, and so they ought to be our priorities. Folks, let me ask you, do you pray for God's working here? We had a sweet prayer time last night for NBT, but not too many came. I trust you were praying at home. I trust that you will be praying over the course of this week. Do you labor in God's service? Or are you here simply about once a week to satisfy your conscience and find a few words of encouragement to get you through the week? Are you burdened for the future growth and stability of this ministry? Do you want this to be a place where someday perhaps your children's children may gather for worship and service to God? Do you care about God's church and the working of God through His people as much as the godly ancient Israelites cared about Jerusalem and the temple? Folks, we ought to. That ought to be an important aspect of our lives. Our fellowship, our friendships here with one another in the local church ought to be valued, treasured, precious things to us. Having a part in what God is doing here through through the ministry of the local church. Those are things that the Bible teaches, right? The church is the institution. There are a couple of institutions that the Scripture speaks of. One is the family. Another is the church. There are civil government. There are workplace. There are different institutions, different social arrangements, different collective arrangements between people that are to carry out a particular purpose. But if you read the New Testament, there's a lot that is said there about the corporate gathering of God's people for worship and for ministry and for making an impact for the cause of Christ. And there's a sense in which God somehow blesses and multiplies our individual efforts as we bring them together and work together in His name. And so, folks, I trust that we would value that fellowship as we value our families, and that we would find it rooted in our faith, even as the relationships within our families are rooted in faith. Well, we need to close this morning. Folks, we talked this morning about your faith, about your family, about your fellowship. But let me just take us back to the underlying point that we began with. And this is, you see, kind of woven through this psalm, the emphasis upon blessedness, upon happiness for one who walks with the Lord. A close walk with God will enrich your human relationships. It'll expand your sphere of influence, and it will bring joy and blessing to your life. But it starts with that walk, with faithful living for God by faith, with loving God first, allowing Him to guide and direct and chasten and encourage you, finding the answers for living in His Word, gladly submitting to Him, fellowshipping with Him in prayer, listening to the urgings of the Holy Spirit. Folks, if that's the kind of walk you have, then God is going to bless your relationships, beginning with your family. He'll broaden your sphere of influence. He'll use you to be a blessing to many people. And yours will be a joyful, contented, spiritually satisfying life. It has taken me a long time of growth, just incremental little steps here and there, and falling back and missteps. But you know, and I can say this: the longer that I have the blessing of walking with God, the more joyful and satisfying life becomes. And the Bible teaches that. And those of you who have walked with God and are walking with God, you can testify of that. How your perspective changes. How God brings joy even in the midst of heartache and in the midst of difficulties. And folks, if we'll walk with Him, if we'll depend upon Him, if we will put Him first ahead of all else, our lives will be so greatly enriched and so blessed and so happy and so joyful as God ministers in our lives. And that's what God wants. You know, God wants the best for those who love Him. And that is His best. New cars and more money and position. You know, if God gives you those things, praise the Lord. You know, that's a blessing from Him. But those are not the things that ultimately satisfy. It's a walk with God and fruitful relationships with family and friends and God's people and being used by God to make a difference in this world. Those are the things that last. And those are the things that we'll be talking about and celebrating and thanking God for in eternity. It won't be a car that has long ago gone to the rust pile. Those things will pass. But the relationships we have with people and the things that God has done in our lives and in our families and in this church and amongst those that we know and love, those things we will speak of and reflect on and rejoice in for all eternity. So folks, if you'll fear the Lord, if you'll walk with Him, you'll be richly blessed. Blessed, happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see children's children and peace upon Israel. Let me ask you to stand, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed.